Calvary Church, pray this prayer after me. Father God, I declare by faith that my mind is prepared, my heart is ready, and my spirit is excited to receive your word in Jesus' name. Amen, church? Amen. Well, good morning, Calvary Church. What happens to people who never hear the gospel? Did you ever wonder about that? What happens to people who never hear the gospel? I mentioned this last week. There's a family that we supported in China for many years. And Tim told me one time that there's probably a billion people in China who've never heard the name of Jesus. He's not even a historical reference, not even less having a personal relationship. When I became senior pastor and when our youth pastor became senior pastor, he was youth pastor, and he told me one time he had probably 80 to 100 kids coming. And he said, Pastor Jerry, probably 70% of them are just coming from off the streets, from horrible situations and gangs and things like that. He said, they have no reference for Jesus. They don't know him personally. They don't know him historically. Maybe he's a swear word in their vocabulary. That's about it. I said, well, what do you do? How do you speak to them? He said, three things. I start. Number one, God made you. Number two, God loves you. Number three, God has a plan for your life. He made you, he loves you, and he has a plan for his life. What happens to people who never hear the gospel? Do they have a chance? I'd like to try to answer that question and tell you why it's so important to understand that. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, that might be a line you want to underline. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. Death through sin. Everyone say death through sin. You see, what we don't often recognize, people, is this. When we have sin, we also have death. Sin and death come in the same package. And when a human being sins, in the sin are the seeds of death, and nothing else has to occur for that to happen. No outside forces. Nothing else is involved in that sin. Once sin occurs, death begins to happen. And without intervention, the person will die without hope. Before I can answer the question for you this morning about what happens to people who never hear the gospel, we need to answer the question, what happens to people when they sin? Because you see, sin is a destructive power. And folks, it's the only power in the universe that can destroy the creation that God loved so much that he created to live forever. There's no other power. Do you remember in the Garden of Eden, when God said to Adam and Eve that they should not eat of that certain tree, and when they did, if they did, they would surely die? And when they sinned, God came to them, but you remember that God didn't kill them. Why not? Why didn't he kill them? Didn't he say that when you sin, you will surely die? Yes, he did. We need to understand something this morning, friends. When he found them in the garden, in essence, they were already dead. Sin had taken its toll in their spirit and soul. And when God confronted them with their sin, he didn't speak of death. He spoke of a coming one who would break the power of death. God has to do nothing for a sinner to die. It's built right into sin. You ever wonder why God hates sin so much? Why does he hate it so much? If I went up and down the rows of this church and asked you, why does God hate sin so much? Well, you might say something like, well, God's a holy God and he's repulsed. His nature is repulsed by sin. And you'd be right. That's true. But I think there's an even more powerful reason for God's hatred of sin, because you see, sin doesn't affect God. It's not God's problem. As far as I can tell from the Bible, God doesn't deal with sin. He hasn't sinned. He lives in a realm above sin. He doesn't have a problem personally with it. So whose problem is it? It's yours and mine, right? Why does God hate sin so much? Let me give you an illustration. Maybe that'll help. Imagine two young boys here in the city of Marinette, and they grew up in the same neighborhood. Their parents are friends, and so they begin to do things together, and they become really good friends, fast friends. They begin to do things together. They spend nights at each other's homes, and they take vacations with each other's families. They go to junior high together, then in high school. They're on the same sports team, and their relationship begins to grow and to develop, and they really care for one another. They love one another. They are fast friends. They're part of the same sports teams, and sometimes they even double date together. Their relationship is growing. And when they get out of high school, they decide they're going to go to the same college together. And they're roommates, and their friendship is like David and Jonathan in the Bible. They love each other and care for each other. So they finish their degrees. They go to graduate school, get their graduate degrees. Ultimately, they both get their doctorate degrees. One's a medical doctor. And let's say, for sake of illustration, that they move back to the city of Marinette, Wisconsin, to set up their businesses. And the one who's a medical doctor says to his friend, listen, you're a great friend of mine, and every year I want you to come in, and I'm going to give you a physical examination free of charge. I'm not going to charge you anything for it because I really care about you, and I love you, and I want the very best for you. So every year his friend comes in. Every year he gives him the test, and with all those big machines, he does all the tests. But then one year, he looks at one of the tests and something disturbs him. So he sends him back for further analysis with all the sophisticated medical machinery that there is. And the results come back and the doctor's worst fears are confirmed. His friend has cancer way beyond the doctor's ability to touch it. In fact, the truth is his friend probably only has a couple of months to live. And now he has to tell his friend, I want you to imagine the scene and the feelings and the emotion. And the doctor says to his friend, I've got terrible news for you, my friend. You've got cancer. And in a couple months, you're going to die. Well, you can imagine the shock on his friend's face. He turns white and he gets pale. And he's trying to absorb what his friend had just told him. And he can hardly do it. And the doctor's not uninvolved in this process. He's watching all this and he's watching the reaction. And he's thinking about it. And his feeling comes over him and he shouts at the top of his lungs, I hate cancer. Why? He doesn't have cancer. It's not touching him. He's not sick. Why does he hate cancer? Because it's destroying the person that he loves so dearly. Why does God hate sin? Because it's the only power in the universe that can destroy the people that God created and loves. And listen to me, God will not stop until he wipes it out of the universe, sin with its accompanying death and pain and suffering. The Bible says that death is an enemy of God. He hates death. He didn't create death. It came as a result of sin. God doesn't have anything connected with sin. He's repulsed by it. You see, friends, sin kills. That's its nature. You can't take sin and survive. The Bible says that when the soul sins, it will die. In Romans chapter 6, right? You know this one. The wages of sin is what? Death. That's its nature. It's automatic. Sin kills, not God. Oh, people blame God for a lot of things, don't they? They shake their fist at God and blame him for all sorts of things. But God is not the one who damns sinners. Sin damns sinners. To paraphrase John 3, Jesus said, I've not come into the world to condemn the world, but to redeem it, to save it. And his whole purpose from the beginning of time has been to redeem that which has been destroyed by sin. He has no other purpose in the world. Sin kills. That's its nature. And yeah, you and I are free to choose. We're free to choose sin. We're free to go and do whatever we want to. We can live whatever kind of life we want to live, but sometimes people don't realize, tell us too late, that even though we are free to sin, we are not free to choose the consequences of sin. Let me share with you another illustration. Now, this is just for sake of illustration. I have a good-sized yard. This is for illustration, because my yard looks pretty decent. But let's say, for sake of illustration, that my yard doesn't look very good. My grass is bad, and so I'm going to decide on a certain Saturday, I'm going to fertilize my lawn. I mean, I want it to look really good because my neighbor's is looking really good and mine looks really bad compared to theirs. So the better theirs looks, the worse mine looks. Those weeds in my yard are very unattractive. This is just for illustration. So let's assume I have a free Saturday and I want to fertilize my lawn. I want to do something better so that the next year my grass will look really good. And so let's say, for sake of illustration, that I talk to one of your board members, Andy, because somebody told me that Andy really knows about lawn and grass and all that kind of stuff. So I ask Andy, and he says, listen, this is a brand of stuff you need to get. It's pretty expensive, but it's good stuff. You buy this brand, use this stuff, you're going to have a good yard. So Saturday comes, it's a busy day, I've got a lot of things to do, maybe like a lot of you, lots to accomplish, but I've given myself about a half hour to fertilize my yard. Remember, Andy said this is the best stuff. It's really expensive, but it's really good. So I go to a store, I buy it, it's highly guaranteed, I take it home, and I'm in a hurry. I don't have much time, so I do like all good red-blooded American men do, I read the instructions. Well, in this case, I do. Sometimes in those bags of fertilizer, you pull out a sheet of paper and it gives you all the instructions and they're kind of written out there, lays out the lawn like, you know, patterns and squares and it tells you what to do and you spread it evenly and you apply it like you're supposed to do. And I'm looking at that thing and I'm thinking, there's no way I'm going to do that in a half hour. It's going to take me at least 2.5 hours to do that. And I don't have time to do it like that. So I read on, and there's another rule that says not to over-fertilize. Don't spill it because it will cause lawn burn, might even kill your grass. Now I'm getting pretty irritated. Because you see, it's my yard, it's my Saturday, and it's my fertilizer. And it doesn't seem right to me that some narrow-minded fertilizer company is trying to tell me what to do with my yard, my grass, and my time. It's my day, right? Anyway, I know what you're supposed to do with fertilizer. You're supposed to get it on the yard. So I come up with a good idea, a good shortcut. I get a scissors. And I cut 2 or 3 big holes in the top of the big bag of fertilizer, right? And I get it from the bottom, and I take that bag, and I shake it around and around, and a couple seconds, all the fertilizer's there on the yard. You know, job is done. I'm happy about it because I saved myself a couple hours. Well, say I go on a trip for 2 or 3 weeks, Jeannie and I, and on vacation we come back, and I'm pretty excited to come back and look at that nice-looking yard. It's good stuff, remember? Guaranteed. Very expensive. So I get out of the car, I run over to look at my yard, and to my dismay, the whole area is a deep, dark orange. Grass is dead. In fact, it's so dead that there's nothing that's going to live there for years and years. Well, at this point, I've had it. I'm angry. I don't understand this. I don't appreciate the narrowness of this fertilizer company. I don't appreciate their infringement on my life. I don't understand it anyway. Do they have secret agents that follow men around on Saturday morning to see what they're doing with their fertilizer in their yard? Because you don't follow the rules, they mess you up? I don't think so. So here's my question. Why does a fertilizer company give me rules? Do you think they want to control my life? Do you think they have some sinister plan to control the whole world by controlling husbands on Saturday mornings? I don't think so. I doubt they've ever thought about that. Why the rules? Friends, the rules are simply a revelation of truth. Everyone say revelation of truth. They know what grass and fertilizer do when they come together. You follow the rules and they guarantee it. You ignore the rules and you get disaster and you don't have to do a thing to make that happen. God gives us some rules. And a lot of times people think that God gives us rules to infringe on our lives. That he's some big fogey up in the sky and he doesn't want us to have any fun at all. So he gives us rules to control us and make us unhappy. Friends, no, God only makes rules to reveal truth. You know why God called sin, sin? You know why he only makes rules regarding those things that kill? God calls sin, sin, because sin kills. And if sin didn't kill, God would have called it something else. The crux of the whole thing is that you and I are dead in our trespasses and sins. And we are without hope unless Jesus Christ comes into our lives to break the power of sin. And I'm so glad that it says in John chapter 11, he who believes in me shall live again. The soul that sins shall die, and there's only one way to live, and that is through Jesus. Friends, that's the gospel. That's the good news. That is, friends, the ultimate good news. May not be the gospel that some are preaching today, that if you become a Christian, you'll be healthy and wealthy and wise. Maybe that happens sometimes, but that's not the scripture. It's not the gospel. The gospel is that you and I are lost in our sins and we can't do anything to break the shackle, but there is a power that can do it. It's the power of the Holy Spirit who comes into our lives, who convicts us of sins, and he can set us free to live again. Aren't you glad that Jesus breaks the power of sin and sets the prisoners free? Amen. See, wait a minute, Pastor. I thought you were going to talk about people who never hear the gospel. I am. See, there's something we all need to know, and we need to know that it's true. And I want to make this statement. It's a statement that we don't necessarily like to hear, but the statement is this: ignorance never changes reality. Say that with me. Ignorance never changes reality. I've got, Jeannie and I have one son and two daughters. Daughters are the oldest, son is the youngest. They're all growing up now, the kids of their own. We've got 9 grandchildren. We always told our kids they owe us grandchildren for what we put up with them. And so they were sweet to us, and they've given us grandchildren. But these little girls, let's just take a little trip back in time for sake of illustration. They're little girls, and you know, little kids like to imitate adults, and these little girls like to imitate their mother, and you know, mother does things around the house, and she does them well, and she just makes things and fixes things, and she knows how to organize things. And the kids like to imitate life, how they take care of things and how they do things. You know, sometimes we go to a restaurant. It's always interesting to take little kids to a restaurant. I learned way back then, and I think we learned later as grandparents, the value of a cracker. I forgot how valuable crackers were when you took little ones to a restaurant. First thing you do, you ask the server for a cracker. A whole bunch of them, because if they had crackers, generally speaking, they were going to be okay. They mow down on those things and crunch them up and have a good time with them. And I'm not sure exactly what the age was when they went from crackers to hamburgers and then to steak, but crackers were cheaper era, that's for sure. So anyway, let's say we go into a restaurant, and you can imagine the scene. The waitress comes over, takes the order, writes things down, comes back, brings coffee, brings water, brings this and that, brings the silverware back, and the kids are watching all this, and they see that, and it's kind of interesting to these two little girls. And they like to imitate life, so let's say, for sake of illustration, they go home, they're thinking about that. The restaurant, they want to play restaurant, so they want to play waitress. So we're sitting in the living room, and one of the little girls comes in and says, "Daddy, Mama, I want to play restaurant." She takes our order. She writes them down, what you want to eat, and so on and so forth. And now the game is on. We give her order. She writes it down on nothing, with nothing in her hand. She takes our drink order and all the things we wanted, goes back into the kitchen and comes out with little cups and little saucers and little forks and sets them on the table. And she tells us what we had to eat, and so we eat nothing. She tells us what we had to drink, and so we drink nothing. And we tell the kids how wonderful nothing really is. And of course, we have to be consistent, right? So we tip them nothing. Well, you got to play the game. Kids love those kind of games. So let's say, for sake of illustration, that one day Mom and Dad aren't around. This could be in any household. Happens all the time. A little girl wants to play a restaurant, and nobody's there, so she takes her dolls and sets them up on the chairs, and she gets the cups and saucers, and she wants to put something in there for the dolls to drink and can't find anything, and no one's around. So she looks in the cupboard, and she finds this bottle of liquid, and it has this little skull and crossbones on it, but she can't read. It looks cute to her, and so she takes that and pours it into the little cups there, and of course, the dolls can't drink, and so she drinks it for the dolls. She drinks it all down. All 4 cups of that deadly poison. Without intervention, would that little person die? She would. You say, but she didn't know. Doesn't matter. You say, but she can't read. Doesn't matter. Why would she die? She would die because poison kills. That's the nature of poison, and young people all over America every year die because they accidentally drink poison. You read about it all the time. You say, well, Pastor, that's not fair, and I agree. But it doesn't change anything. The Bible says, a soul that sins shall die. People, listen to me. That wasn't a threat from God. It's a revelation of truth. He's telling us that sin kills. That's its nature. What if they don't know it's sin? Doesn't change anything. What if they've never heard about Jesus? Doesn't change anything. The soul that sins shall die because sin kills. You remember many years ago in Chicago, 7 people walked into a certain pharmacy and they bought Tylenol capsules. And they went home because of various aches and pains. They took the capsules. They took that painkiller, and the next morning, 7 people were dead. Why? Because someone had laced the capsules with cyanide. Cyanide kills. What they didn't know didn't change things, but it wasn't fair. Didn't change anything. Do you think that those 7 people were the worst sinners in all of Chicago? I don't think so. Cyanide kills. That's why they died. That's why they call it poison. If poison didn't kill, they would call it something else. That's why God calls sin, sin. You might say, well, I don't think that's fair. You need to understand something this morning, friends. We're not dealing with fairness now. There are lots of things in your life and my life that aren't fair. And we can't point a finger at God and say, he's not fair. Because we're not dealing with God, now we're dealing with sin. And God has nothing to do with sin. It's his enemy. He has nothing to do with death. It's his enemy. You can't blame God because people die and go to hell. He's done everything in his power to prevent it. And he stands back and watches helplessly and hopelessly as the world seems determined to rush towards death. He can't do anything about it because men and women are determined and bound to sin. Do you remember in the Bible where Jesus looked over Jerusalem and said, how often, and crying it through tears, how often would I have drawn you to myself? But you wouldn't do it. People go to hell because they sin. Is that fair? No. But there's not much that can be done about it unless they come to believe in Jesus. Remember what Paul said in the letters? How can they believe if they don't hear? And how can they hear if someone doesn't tell? And how can they be told if someone doesn't go? And he asks a whole series of questions. Listen, I looked over your list, and it's impressive, of missionaries that you support in Africa and Kenya and Norway and Europe and France and the Congo and in Ukraine and Taiwan and even local things, the Teen Challenge and ministries and Speed the Light, all that. Why do that? So we can say, wow, look at the missionaries that we support. Look at all these ministries that we're a part of that we support. Friends, evangelism, missions, it's not just some sideline of the church. It's the essence of everything that a church does to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that this morning? And when he left us and ascended to heaven, and he was going to give us that ministry, he said, go into all the world. As a former English teacher, that's an imperative word, go. It's not an option, is it? He said, go. Go every place that you go, every place that your life takes you, take the gospel with you. If there's any unfairness in the world today, it's not God. It's the church. We're the ones who determine who's going to hear the gospel. That's what missions is all about. That's why you give to missions. That's why you have those missionaries that you support. He gives the church the responsibility. You and I, as members of this church and the church at large in the world, if there's anyone to blame, it's the church. And God gives us a vision. God has given this church a vision. And you know what? You can, any church can state a mission statement any way they want to. But it always boils down to three words. Win, build, and send. Right? Win, build, and send. Everyone say win, build, and send. Win the lost for Jesus Christ. Build them up in the faith through study, through preaching of the word, through all the things that a church does, and then send into the mission field. I said this last week at our church, home church in Green Bay, there's a sign as you go out the door. It says, you are now entering your mission field. Your mission field is basically out there, right? Here's where you get refreshed. Here's where you get built up. Here's where you get the strength. Here's where you get the power to fill you to go out and to reach others. And it's not that hard. It really isn't. Minister to someone a week ago last Saturday. I think it was on Saturday. We had two gentlemen knock on our door. And one guy in probably his mid-40s, one younger, you know, probably in his early 20s maybe, 19. They were Jehovah's Witnesses. So I went outside and greeted them. And so they were, of course, always very friendly. And he said, do you think there's going to be peace in the world? I said, let me tell you what I think about peace. And I just quoted some scripture, you know, very friendly. And then we had some other things, and I just quoted some scripture. He said, well, I guess, you know, it's always nice to meet people of faith. I said, well, that's good. He said, it's nice to meet you today. He said, well, what about, you know, doing, you know, like, you know, part of a lot of that religion is you have to do, right? We're saved by faith, not by works, right? Aren't you glad of that? Yeah, we're saved by faith, by God's grace. But they were saved to do good works. He said, well, how can a person get eternal life without... And it came to my mind, so I just watched a thing by Alistair Begg. I don't know if you ever listened to him. He's a Scottish teacher. And he said to the group he was talking to, you ever think about the thief on the cross? And I'm telling the story in my own words, not in Alistair's word. So I said to these two gentlemen, I said, do you ever know the story of the thief on the cross? Well, they kind of did. I said, can you imagine him in heaven? And an angel comes up to him and says, well, why are you here? He says, I don't know. He said, well, you know, just a little while ago, you were cursing out Jesus with your other buddy on the cross. And now you're here. How did that happen? So he said, well, you must have done, I mean, something. He's just a minute. So the angel goes and gets the supervisor angel. And supervisor angel comes and says, let me ask you a question. At some point, did somebody explain to you the doctrine of justification by faith? So I don't know what that means. He said, well, what about the doctrine of the Word of God? I said, I don't know anything about the Bible. He said that, I get emotional thinking about it. On what basis are you here? And he said, the man on the middle cross said I could come with him today. And as I'm telling that story, the young fellow who's the rookie, evidently, he's got tears in his eyes. And the guy thanked me for the time and away they went and told Gene, I've been praying for that young man ever since. I hope he comes back. But somehow, and we just look for opportunities. Jeannie and I had, we were just in a restaurant a few days ago with a friend of ours, and the lady came by to clean up the table, and Jeannie kind of helped her clean up, and we said, you know, how are you doing today? And she just like broke down. She's raising three kids, and her life is hard, and she's struggling hard, and I don't know why people open up to us like that. I think people know when you care about somebody. And so we said, can we just take you by the hand and pray for you right now? And she's yeah, right there in the restaurant. We did. Was that so hard? Listen, just look. When you go through the week, just watch for opportunities. God will put somebody in your path. Show yourself friendly. You don't need to take the Bible and, you know, got the biggest King James right here. And no, just show yourself friendly and see if there's an opening and an opportunity. Somebody shared the gospel with you one day. Aren't you glad of that? And now you're part of the family of God. We feel the Great Commission. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. That's the main purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to give you power to be witnesses. Yes, there are gifts of the Spirit, and they're operating in this church. And by the way, if you are new to this church or a visitor, what you heard this morning, that message in tongues, and that interpretation, and that word, it's all very scriptural. It may be new to you, it may be strange to you, but you can read Acts chapter 1 and 2 and 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. It'll explain to you very clearly what you heard this morning. It's all very scriptural, and it's meant to help you and to build up your faith in what God wants to do in your life. So if you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit and you are so afraid to talk to someone about Jesus, get filled with the Holy Spirit. He'll give you the power. That's the positive gospel, people. He's given everything that we need to accomplish what he lays before us. I believe that the best is yet to come. I believe that the work that God wants to do at Calvary Chapel is Calvary Church is just begun. God's going to fill this place up with hungry kingdom seekers looking for something. And one service won't contain them. You'll have to go to two. And if two doesn't do it, then you can go to three. Even if the preacher gets tired out, he can still preach three sermons on a Sunday morning. Why? Just so people can come into the kingdom. I believe, I don't know when the end times, I don't know when Christ is coming back, but everything in the scripture that needs to be fulfilled pretty much has been fulfilled. And that, I think that's the next great event on the calendar, is the rapture of the church. A little plaque my mother put on my wall when I was a kid said, only one life, it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's do what God asks us to do and be attentive this week. Let's see if we can reach someone with the good news about Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads? Worship team, you can come if you would, please. So I want to think, just think a little bit about what you heard this morning, what the Holy Spirit may have revealed to you. I know some of you were, Jeannie and I are getting to know more of you, and it's our pleasure to do so. But God knows you. He knows us. He knows all about us, every little detail. He really does. And I'm glad of that, really. But if you're here this morning, and maybe you've never sealed the deal, maybe you've never really committed your life to Jesus Christ and asked him to come into your heart, to come into your life, to forgive your sins, and to make you one of his children. The Bible says when we do that, our name is written, what's called the book of life. And if our name is in the book of life, we have eternal life. If it's not, we don't. Listen, God doesn't hate you. God loves you. He cares for you. His plans for you are better than anybody else's plans could ever be. So if you've never made that commitment, but you want to do that this morning, you say, Pastor, would you just remember me in prayer as you close the service today? Just going to ask you to raise your hand just for a few seconds till I see it, and I'll acknowledge it, and you can put it down. Yeah, right here in the front row. Sure, I see you. Yeah, God bless you. Anyone else? Just going to just hesitate for a little bit. That's why we need to bring people. Church, it's a good place to bring them. They'll always have an opportunity to accept Jesus. So, Father, thank you for honest hearts, for honest lives, for a hand raised, for someone who wants to know Jesus, and help us to know, help this person to know, that all it takes is to say in our heart, in our mind, Jesus, forgive my sins. Take my life and make it everything that you want it to be. From this moment forward, I want to live my life for you. I've tried it on my own, and it doesn't work very well. But I give my life to you this morning. I love you, I praise you, and I worship you, and I commit myself, body, soul, and spirit, to to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, for each one here, I pray that you would so fill with the Spirit of God that when they leave this beautiful place today, that we truly would understand we're going to our mission fields. And Lord, just keep us alert and attentive for any opportunity to let our light shine for you, to encourage somebody, maybe to pray for somebody, maybe to lead somebody personally to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we are thankful. We are excited in our spirits because we know by faith and by your word that the best is yet to come. For your kingdom's sake, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen, church. Amen. Amen.